This week I came across a book given to me by Jerry Davison on our staff team. It's called Epic. It's written by a man named John Eldridge. Listen to what he says. Now I have a confession to make. Ever since I began to believe in God, I have pictured God as alone, sovereign, powerful, all that, but by himself. Perhaps the notion sprang from the fact that I felt myself to be alone in the universe. Or perhaps it came from religious images of God seated on a great throne way up there somewhere. How wonderful to discover that God has never been alone. He has always been Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God has always been a fellowship. This whole story began with something relational. Let me read it to you from the book of Genesis, chapter 1. Then God said, let, what does it say? Us. You hear it? God the Father. God the Son. God the Holy Spirit. Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Then in chapter 2, the Lord God said, read this last part out loud with me. It is not good for man to be alone. The whole story of humanity began in the fellowship of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And one dimension of our being made in His image, in His likeness, is that we were created for relationships. After God made man, He said, it is not good for man to be alone. That word good could literally be translated with the word best. That's what it means. It's not best for man to be alone. Another way to say it is this: the very best life. How many of you this morning would say, I want the very best life possible? Let me see your hand. That's what I thought. None of us say, I'll just take average. I mean, we don't pull up at the fast food window of life and order the small. We want the biggie size. I want the very best life has to offer. Well, what the Bible is telling us here is the very best God has for you will never be experienced apart from relationships with others. Another way to say it is this: the life of a Jesus follower is all about what? Relationships. If you're visiting with us this morning, we're at Hope in the middle of a 7-week study called The Life of a Jesus Follower. As you came in this morning and sat down in your seat is a gray card that looks like this, that is a listening guide that you can use to follow along, fill in some blanks. Most of the scriptures that I'm going to read are there on that card for you. And then you can take that with you to a small group this week as we continue to dig deeper into this thing of the life of a Jesus follower. But we've been seeking to answer the question, what does the life of a Jesus follower look like? And we began with this foundational statement, that the life of a Jesus follower is all about relationships. First and foremost, the foundation, the starting point is that following Jesus is about a relationship with God. God has invited us not into a religion, not into a system, not into rites and rituals and rules and regulations, but He's invited us into an intimate fellowship relationship with Himself. That's what Christianity is all about. That's why Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they may know You. The whole goal of the Christian life, the whole goal of following Jesus is knowing God. The daily goal is to spend time with God, to grow in intimacy with God. That's the foundation. Listen, If you miss that, you miss it all. If you miss the starting point, you miss everything about following Jesus. The starting point is a relationship with God. But today I want to begin to dig deeper. I want you to look at another statement on the screen. Although God designed His relationship with you to be personal, it was never His design for it to be what? Private. Some people say, well, you know, my relationship with God is just between me and Him. It's personal. Well, that's half true. It is personal. God's invited us into an intimate personal relationship with Himself. But never to be lived out in isolation from fellowship with other believers. The relationship that He's given us can only best be enjoyed in the context of fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We read it in the book of Genesis, but it's not just true in the Garden of Eden. The New Testament knows nothing of a Christianity without community. We live in a Western individualistic mindset in our culture. It's all about me. It's all about being able to stand on my own two feet and be independent. But the New Testament knows nothing of a Christianity that's isolated from community. Let me show you in the book of Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, we read, the Bible says, "So then those who had received His word were baptized. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls." Underline the word added. Added. This verse that we're reading is just after what's known as the day of Pentecost. It was the first public preaching of the gospel after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus in Acts chapter 2. 3,000 people embraced the person of Christ and became followers of Jesus. And the Bible says they were added. Then in verse 47 it says the same thing. And the Lord was adding, underline that word adding, the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, that word adding begs a question. What were they added to? Here's what they were added to. The community of believers. When they were born again into a relationship with God, they were also born into the family of God, into the community of believers, and they were added the very moment they came to know Christ. Let me give you an interesting thought. Every book in the New Testament, beyond the Gospels and the book of Acts, was written directly to impact a community of believers. Every book in the New Testament. The book of Romans, it's a letter written to the community of believers living in the city called Rome. The book of Galatians was a letter written to a group of believers, the community of believers living in the city of Galatia. 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, yes, those were written to an individual person, but they're called the pastoral epistles because they were written to Timothy and Titus to teach them about leadership in the context of the community of believers. Now, I know what somebody's sitting there thinking. Somebody's going, wait a minute, you forgot about one. There's one book in there called Philemon. And Philemon was not written to a community. It was written to one man, and you're right. But have you read Philemon lately? You know what Philemon's all about? Philemon had a broken relationship with a man named Onesimus. And Paul wrote to Philemon to reconcile their relationship in the context of the community of believers. The New Testament knows nothing of Christianity without community. Rick Warren said it this way. We are created for community, fashioned for fellowship, and formed for a family. And none of us can fulfill God's purposes by ourselves. Now, with that foundation, I want to give you three realities this morning in the life of a Jesus follower. Here's the first one. Because I have a relationship with God, I now have a relationship with God's family. Because I have a relationship with God, I now have a relationship with God's family. Let me show you a couple of verses. John chapter 1 and verse 12. The Bible says, "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right." That word right means authority, privilege. "To them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on His name." The Bible says, as soon as I received Jesus, I was given the right to be called the child of God. I was born again into His family. A second verse in Romans chapter 8, verses 15 and 16. The Bible says, "For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father." The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. Let me say it to you in a statement. Following Jesus means that you belong. Every one of us has a desire to belong. It's why in our country gangs are so prevalent. In the inner cities of America, across our country, there are youths and teenagers that have been disenfranchised from their families, and they're looking for places to belong, and the gangs are wrapping them in because of this identity, this desire to want to belong to something. Following Jesus means that you belong. You are a part of God's family. When you came to know God as your personal Savior, when you entrusted your life to Jesus, when you entered into relationship with God, you received a new identity in Christ. And a part of that new identity is, I now belong to a new family. Some people have the idea that I have a relationship with God, but then I have this decision to make about whether or not I want to have a relationship with God's family. We see the two in isolation from each other. It's almost like they're two independent things. I can have a relationship with God. I can know God. I can love God. And then I have this other decision to make about whether or not I want to have a relationship with God's family, to enjoy fellowship and community. But what the Bible is teaching us is, because I have a relationship with God, I have a relationship with God's family. When you get married, you get a family. Like it or not, it just comes with the deal, right? I mean, that new relationship that you have with this person has introduced you into a broader context, a broader set of relationships with your family. The same thing is true in Christianity. When I came to know Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior, I was introduced into relationship with God, but it also introduced me into relationship with God's family. Here's what I'm saying. We come with the deal. Like it or not. I know sometimes family can be difficult, family can be challenging, but just because family is difficult and challenging, at times we don't throw away the whole concept, right? There's so much value in the context of a family. Now, I'm not saying that we do this to the exclusion of our physical families, but what I am saying is this: when Jesus called us His followers and made us a part of His family, He was making the statement that as His follower, now you and I belong to something that is much bigger than just our physical family. You and I belong to the family of God. We have brothers and sisters in Christ in every corner of the globe. And when you sit down and open the Bible and you begin to read from this Bible and you read about the story of Noah and the ark, and you read the story of Moses and the parting of the Red Sea, and you read the story of Abraham and his son being spared through that ram on that mountain, and you read the story of Jonah being swallowed by a whale. Listen, you're reading the history of your family. When you read in the New Testament about the person of Jesus Christ and the call of the disciples, Peter, James, and John, and the rest, and you read of the missionary travels of Paul, you're reading about the history. You belong to that. You've been born again into the family of God. And when you read the book of Revelation, and you read about the triumph, and the victory, and the celebration, and the reigning forever and ever and ever, you're reading the future of your family. Because I have a relationship with God, I now have a relationship with God's family. And you will never know the very best God has in store for you apart from a relationship with Him and His family. Let me say it another way. You need us. And we need you. Remember where we were last weekend? We talked about humility. Humility says, God, I need you. Well, let me tell you what also humility says. Humility says, I need others. I need my brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm not capable to run alone. Let me give you the second reality. It is impossible to be right with God and not be right with God's family. And I want you to let that one sink in, all right? Read it out loud with me off the screen. It is impossible to be right with God and not be right with God's family. It's impossible. You remember last week when we dug into John chapter 14? We dug deep in John 14 and we looked at those truths. I want to put John 14 verse 12 back up, or verse 15 back up on the screen again. I want you to read that verse out loud with me. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Remember last week looking at John 14 and we understood that great truth. And I told you for most of my life, the way I heard that verse was like this. If you love me, you better keep my commandments. And so for most of my life, I thought that the goal of my life was to try to show my obedience to God. So the focus of my life became keeping the commandments, trying to dot every I and cross every T. Obedience was the passion. And no matter how hard I tried, I seemed never to measure up. But then I began to understand that what he really said there was not, if you love me, you better keep my commandments. But if you love me, you will keep my commandments. The emphasis was not on keeping the commandments. The emphasis was on a love relationship. God had invited us into intimacy with Him. And the more I grow to love Him, the more He lives His life through me. And He didn't just say that one time. As we looked at it last week, and He said it four times in John chapter 14. That it is out of the overflow of loving Him that I keep His commandments. And then just in case the disciples didn't get it, in John chapter 15, He walked them out into a vineyard and He said, I'm going to show you an illustration that will forever burn into your hearts what I'm talking about. He leaned down and He picked up a branch that was connected to a vine and He said, I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. I find it interesting that in John chapter 15, there's not one single command to bear fruit. For most of my life, I thought the goal was to go bear fruit. But there's not a single command to bear. The only command is to abide in Him. As a branch, the only thing I can do is hang on to the vine. And as I hang on to the vine, then the vine presses His life out through me. That's what He meant when He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. As you abide in me, as you develop intimacy with me, I'll live my life through you. Now, understanding that context, hang on with me, all right? After Jesus said it four times in John chapter 14, and then took them out and in John 15 gave them a vivid illustration, then comes John 15 verse 12. Look what this verse says. This is my commandment. He just said four times, if you love me, if your relationship is right with me, if you're growing in intimacy with me, then you'll keep my commandments. If you abide in me, then I'll live my life through you. Now here's what it looks like. What? That you, what? Love one another. The first obvious evidence that I'm in right relationship with God is that I am loving God's family. And not just loving them, look what he said. Just as I, wow, that's a high standard. I mean, how has God loved you? Unconditionally, faithfully, passionately, sacrificially? You say, Pastor, wait a minute. How in the world, have you looked up and down my row today here at church? How in the world am I supposed to love these people just like God loved me? Let me tell you how. Not in your strength. He wants to love them through you, out of the overflow of your relationship to Him. You see, it's not that we come to know Him, now we got to go out and do something. And the first thing we got to do is love the family of God. No, we love Him. And He, through us, lives this thing called the Christian life. John was one of the disciples who heard Jesus say this four times and then saw this in John 15. And John got it. And in 1 John chapter 4, he's writing about it. And John is not as eloquent as Jesus was to use wonderful, flowery, vivid imagery of vine and branches. John's not politically correct at all. John just says it like it is. Listen to what John said in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a what? I'm glad John said it, not me. Oh, everything between me and God's wonderful. I love the Lord. My relationship with Him is intact. Well, how's your relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ? Well, let's not talk about that. Well, John said if your relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ is not right, your relationship with God's not right. And if you think so, you're lying to yourself and to everyone around you. It's not possible to say I'm right with God and not be right with God's family. Let me give you a practical application verse. Look at it in Matthew chapter 5. The Bible says Jesus is speaking. Listen to what He said. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you. Going through the motions, bringing your offering, coming to worship and serve God. I love God. And there remember your brother has something against you. What does it say? Leave your offering and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering before the Lord. It's impossible to be right with God and not be right with God's family. Reality number three. My relationship with God grows by fellowship with God's family. My relationship with God grows by fellowship with God's family. Here's the big picture. It is my relationship with God that enables me to fully enjoy my relationship with others. But it is my relationship with other believers that God uses to deepen my relationship with Him. You see, it is my relationship with God that gives me a relationship with you. But it is my relationship with you that God uses to deepen my relationship with Him. You see that? There are things about God you will never learn apart from relationships with other believers. Let me illustrate it. How many of you this morning would give a testimony that you're married? Let me see your hand. I'm married. Let me see your hand. Just hold it up for a minute. All right, you can put them down. See if you agree with this statement. There are some things in life you just do not learn until you get married. Isn't that true? I mean, there's some stuff you just don't learn until you get married. I'll never forget, we'd only been married a few months, and we were at home one night, and my wife just out of the blue said, "Do you know that when people are talking, you step in and cut them right off?" And I said, "What are you talking?" She said, "See right there, you just cut me off. You didn't let me finish." I never realized that I did that. But you know what? I did do that. I already knew what they were going to say anyway, so I just felt like it's time to jump right in there. But I'd never seen that in my life until my wife pointed it out. There were some things in life I couldn't learn without a relationship like that. There are foods that I now enjoy that I was never brave enough to try out there on my own, but I was not brave enough not to try them when my wife put them on the table. And you know what I've discovered? Some of those things I like. Things that I would have never tasted or tried or been exposed to. But my relationship to my wife has exposed me to those things, and now they've become a part of my life and I love them. And it's grown my pleasure of eating wonderful food. Here's the point. You came to know God when you received His gospel and trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior. But that's only the beginning point of knowing God. There's a lot about God He wants to show you through your relationships with others. There are things in you that He wants to sharpen that He can't sharpen without you being in relationship with other believers. There are things in you that He wants, or things in Himself, about Himself, that He wants to show you, that He'll demonstrate through someone else. You'll see God in their life. It's my relationship with others that deepens and grows my relationship with God. And the Bible word for this is the word fellowship. The word fellowship. Now, we misunderstand the word fellowship. We hear the word fellowship and we think it means small talk before and after church. Or we think it means coffee and donuts. But here's what the word fellowship really means. It's a Greek word, koinonia. And it literally means this: to share in. I want to give you a definition of the word fellowship. Look at it on the screen. It's living out our relationship with God together with other believers. You see, as I share in your life and you share in mine, God deepens our intimacy with Him. He deepens our knowledge of Him. And guess what happens? The more you know God, the more you love Him. The more you love God, guess what happens? Obedience. His life made known in your life. It happened in the early church. The book of Acts, we said they were added, and then they just began to meet together in large groups and small groups. Wasn't a program. Nobody had to say, okay, here's what the structure looks like. All those people entered into relationship with God, and they just started being with each other. Because in being with each other, they were challenged in their intimacy with God. Well, let me close with this question. Why is this so important? I mean, Pastor, we're just talking about church. Why is this such a big deal? Well, there are a few reasons. First of all, remember where we started? You'll never know God's best. You'll never know God's best apart from a relationship with God enjoyed in the fellowship of other believers. It is not good for man to be alone. But the second and most significant reason, I want you to see these verses. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Look what He says. Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." But then look what He says. "By this, all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." How's the city of Las Vegas supposed to know about God? Listen, God's plan is to make Himself known through us as we love one another and minister and serve and care, it gives a demonstration of the love of God in our city. The Bible calls us the body of Christ. A body is that which gives, it provides a physical reality of existence. The reason you know I'm real is because I have a body. You can see my body. How does the world know God's real? They see His body. And He manifests His life through us. You say, aren't you stretching that a little bit? Well, look at one last verse and I'm finished. Promise. Really this time. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 12. Look what it says. No one has seen God at any time. But if we love one another, God abides in us. And His love is perfected in us. Tell you how the world sees God. Through His body. The life of a Jesus follower is all about relationships. And yes, it is about an intimate personal relationship with God. But it is also about a fellowship relationship with each other, where God makes Himself known in and through us. And you'll never know God's best apart from that fellowship. Like that father and son in the video, don't run alone. It's not good for man to be alone. Let's pray. Father, we thank You today for Your word. Lord, we pray You would use it in our lives to bring change and transformation. Lord, speak to us clearly this morning. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to ask you just a few questions to allow you to really reflect on what you've heard this morning. We're going to have some of our pastors here at the front and some of our prayer volunteers at the back. And in just a moment, we're going to stand and sing a song of worship. It's a simple little song of surrender. Before we do that, I want to ask you a couple of questions. And here's the first one. Do you have a relationship with God? Not are you religious? Not have you been to church? Not can you quote scripture? Do you have a relationship with God? Do you know Him? If not, when we stand to sing in a moment, you can come to one of these pastors at the front or one of these prayer volunteers at the back and just simply say to them, I want to know God. And they'll show you from the Bible how you can do that. The second question is this. Are you thankful for God's family? Are you thankful? Are you enjoying God's best by pursuing fellowship with other believers? Are you connected in worship, but also in a small group where you can really pursue fellowship? You can see God in the lives of others. If not, you're missing out. I want you to really think about this next question. Is there anything between you and a brother or sister in Christ that needs to be made right? Jesus said, leave your offering and go. When we stand in a moment to sing, if there's someone in this building that maybe is the answer to that question for you, yeah, I've got something against this person, or I've wronged them, or they've wronged, maybe you just, while we're singing, you just need to slip out of your seat, go find them. And say, man, I need You to forgive me. I'm sorry. Whatever it is, it's over. Let's make it right. Maybe it's somebody you need to call this afternoon or go see them. The last question is this. Does your love for God's people reveal God's love for all people? does your love for God's people reveal God's love for all people? Father, may you use this time to draw us intimately close to you. It's in the name of Jesus we pray.